Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. When someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in the whole Bible? Jesus didn't hesitate. Love God. We pray this season of the podcast will help you and your loved ones grow in love for God.
The way to change your desires is very simple. You are convinced by God's argument rather than the world's argument. Then your desires will change. But that's easier said than done, because there's more to belief than just what your head is convinced of, right? If I'm convinced in my head that God's word is more profitable than watching TV, but then when the time of decision comes, I actually prefer watching TV over scripture, then what that means is, even though my head is convinced, my soul isn't convinced. You can always tell what your soul believes by your desires. Your desires never lie. So how do you convince your soul, and how do you convince your heart, to believe differently than the way they currently believe? How do you convince those two parts of the inner man? Well, there's two ways, and both are essential. Persuasion for the heart and soul comes through, number one, argument, and number two, experience. Now, and both are essential. The first one is obvious, argument. We all know what it's like to be convinced of something by a good argument, by information. In some cases, information alone, argument alone, is enough to persuade your mind, your heart, and your soul to believe. So, why is it that in some cases, the heart and soul are stubborn and won't be persuaded by argument? Why does that happen? Your mind is convinced by some powerful argument, very persuasive, that something is bad, but your soul keeps stubbornly desiring that thing. And you keep telling your soul, no, soul, it's bad, that's sin, that's... And your soul says, no, I want it. You receive a compelling argument that something is true, but it doesn't feel true in your heart. Why? Why is your heart being stubborn? Why won't it be convinced? One word. Experience. Your heart and soul believe what they believe in large measure because of experiences, past experiences. Stubborn feelings and stubborn desires usually indicate a heart and soul that has been persuaded of something both by argument and experience, and to reverse that is going to require both counter-argument and counter-experience. It's in the Bible, Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is what God calls us to do. Taste and see. He doesn't just call us to listen to arguments. He does call us to listen to His arguments about what He's like. But in addition, He says, listen to those arguments and then taste and see for yourself. Try it. Experience it. Don't just read about God in the Bible. Don't just listen to me preach about Him from the pulpit. Taste it for yourself. It's got to point to experience. What else could that mean? And I know probably at this point some of you have red flags popping up. You might be thinking, wait a minute, whoa, back up. You're telling us to use experience to determine truth? Isn't that dangerous? Isn't that the error of kind of the extreme charismatic movement where they have all kinds of bizarre experiences and decide it's from God because it feels a certain way? And isn't that the error of people who rationalize sin because of how good it feels? They say, oh, it feels so right, it can't possibly be wrong. Isn't that dangerous? Isn't that wrong? Well, yeah, it's wrong. It's dead wrong. Using experience to determine truth, huge mistake, lead you into error 100% of the time. Terrible. That's absolutely not what I'm talking about here. Don't ever, ever use experience to determine what's true. You say, what? Didn't you just tell us to do that? No, I didn't. I did not tell you to use experience to determine what's true. What I told you is to use experience to verify what you already know from Scripture is true. Verify it in your soul. Persuade your soul and heart of what the Bible says is true. You don't know that it's true because of your experiences. You know that it's true because of the Bible. But you need experience to persuade your heart and soul. That's what I'm saying. If you ever have an experience that goes against what the Bible says, then your interpretation of that experience is misguided and should be ignored, to be thrown out. Now, is it true that some of our charismatic brothers have gotten into doctrinal error because they make the mistake of using experience to determine truth? Yes, tragically, that's tended to be the Achilles heel of the charismatic movement. They have a powerful, moving experience, and they assume it to be from God. You just watch that movement get into one weird thing after another, all kinds of, you know, the laughing revival and the barking revival and whatever, and laughing the spirit and shaking and frenzied fainting activity, all kinds of stuff. All these weird things. And they attribute it all to the Holy Spirit. Is any of that in the Bible? No. None of that is in the Bible. So why is it accepted? It's accepted because it's a movement that tends to determine truth by experience. And that's a danger. They talk about feeling the presence of God, and it feels like a sensation of electricity shooting through your body, or a tingling, or whatever. That's why that movement has been notorious for being weak on doctrine. However, in reacting against that error, the evangelical movement has tended to fall into the ditch on the other side of the road in an equally bad error. Many non-charismatics, including myself, for many, many years, made the mistake of saying, we don't want to go into the error of the charismatics and determine truth by experience, and so what we're going to do is uphold the truth of God's Word and downplay the importance of experience. Or negate it altogether, because it's dangerous and unimportant. And I know that error exists out there, because I taught that for many years, for most of my life. See, what I was doing when I believed that way is I was throwing the baby out with the bathwater. When we downplay experience, we end up turning the Christian life into pursuit of truth as the ultimate goal. Now, I know some of you hear that and you think, wait, that sounds about right. Truth is the goal. We think truth is the ultimate goal. You get an emotion here or there, that's a bonus, but it doesn't really matter. If you have a religious experience on some rare occasion, that's fine, but don't make that your goal. Charismatics are out there seeking all kinds of wild experiences, but you know, a good Christian just focuses on truth and is indifferent to experience, doesn't care about it. That is dead wrong. We determine what is true by means of Scripture. And then we persuade our heart and soul to believe it by means of both Scripture and experience, tasting and seeing that He's good. We need experience. So how do you change your desires? By exposing your mind and your heart and your soul to those two methods of persuasion, argument and experience. Take them one at a time. First, argument. When you desire things in this world, and you want to change your desires to start desiring that which is good instead of what's bad, because your desires for God and the things of God are weak and or even non-existent, you change your desires by decreasing your exposure to the world's preaching, and increase your exposure to God's preaching. Listen to argument. And when you say, what sermons from the world? What is that? Well, I read this week that the average American is exposed to 3,000 advertising messages per day. You get 3,000 messages thrown at you every day, on average. And most of those messages are designed to convince your soul that happiness comes from something in this world. That's 21,000 sermons a week. And have you noticed that more and more, the little 30-second sermons you get on TV, more and more, they don't even bother with the intellect. They just go right for the heart and soul. You notice that? They're going for your affections. You watch a car commercial, and you don't hear any reasoning about why this car is the best choice, better than another car. They just show you all kinds of images that appeal to the appetites of the soul. The message is not, this car is better because of the reliability and longevity of the value, and it holds its value and whatever. It's not that. It's buy this car because this car will make you happy. It will be water to your thirsty soul. Can't you see that? And they show you these images. You buy this car and you will be grinning from ear to ear the whole time you drive it. You will feel powerful. You'll feel successful. You'll feel smart. You'll feel attractive. Members of the opposite sex will fall over themselves just to get a glimpse of you driving by. Now, if you listen to those 21,000 sermons of the world each week, and then you come here on Sunday and listen to one from the other side, it's going to be no contest. And so the first way to change your desires is to reduce the number of the world's sermons that you're exposed to and increase the number of God's sermons that you're exposed to. Turn off the TV and listen to a good sermon. And sometimes it's as simple as that. Comes to changing your desires. Turn off the secular radio station and turn on some good worship music. Put down the magazine or the novel and pick up God's Word or some good book that will do a persuasive job convincing your soul that God's presence really is more satisfying than the pleasures of this world. So, argument. Expose yourself to argument. That's number one. And we all understand that. I mean, that's basic. But what about this other part? Experience. If every time you've ever eaten a grape in your whole lifetime, it's been sour, then you could listen to sermon after sermon after sermon about how grapes are sweet, and it's going to be hard for your soul to believe until you've actually eaten a sweet grape. And if every time you pick up your Bible and you have your devotions, or you sit through a sermon at church, you find it boring and unsatisfying, and every time you indulge in some earthly pleasure, you find it really delightful, then all the sermons in the world are not going to persuade your soul otherwise. And that tells us two things. Number one, we need to strive to have as many delightful, joyful, enjoyable, soul-satisfying experiences with the presence of God as we can possibly have if we're going to change our desires. And secondly, we need to realize how much damage we do when we experience the pleasure of sin. You ever think about that? You think about the damage to your desires? You ever thought about how much it ruins your soul when you enjoy a sin? Every time I commit a sin, and it feels good, I just preached a powerful, persuasive sermon to my soul about how desirable sin is. And my soul is going to be persuaded by that sermon for a long time to come. And that shapes future desires, and it's incredibly difficult to undo that damage. That should serve, I think, as a motivation for us to avoid sin just because of the harm it does to our desires and how hard it makes it to change them back. Convince your soul of the truth. So that's a great reason to avoid sin. Just by avoiding the pleasure of sin, you can do that. But if all you do is avoid the pleasure of sin, that won't be enough. That in itself won't be enough. You can't just avoid sin. If you want to change your desires, you can't just avoid sin. You can't just say no to temptation. That won't be enough. You need to have such amazing experiences with the presence of God that your soul is convinced that however pleasurable sin is, the presence of God will be better. And so in the weeks to come, the whole rest of this series, that's what it's going to be. It's devoted to the question of how to have those kind of delightful experiences with the presence of God. That's the purpose of this study. You will love God when you have those experiences with Him. When you hear His arguments, you understand the truth about Him, and then you taste it and see it for yourself. That's when your heart will love God, and your soul, and your mind, your strength, all of your being. So the more you have those experiences, the more your heart and soul will be persuaded by the goodness of God. And by the way, guess what the result of that will be? When your soul is persuaded that the experience of the presence of God really is more pleasurable and satisfying than anything in this world, guess what will happen to your desires? They'll change. Those compelling, powerful, overwhelming desires for the things in this world will evaporate. They'll lose their power. And desire for God and the things of God will take over your life. And so instead of forcing yourself to read your Bible and pray and come to church and all that, you'll just want it more than you want anything else. So your desires will change. And guess what else will happen? Once your desires for God become that powerful and dominating, you know what it'll do? It'll drive you to seek relentlessly after the presence of God. You'll want it so bad, you'll thirst for it so bad, you will seek it with all your heart and all your soul. And God says, when you seek with all your heart and all your soul, what happens? You find Him. You will have the experiences. And when you experience Him, what will be the result? Delight. And delight is an emotion. And so we answer that other question. How do you change your emotions? When you experience the food likeness of God and you're satisfied and delighted and attracted to God, then your emotions change and you love the Lord your God not only with your mind and strength and soul, but with your heart. Your emotions are there. So you're going to have emotional love for God. And that delight, that feeling of delight, there's another word for that. You know what that word is? Joy. Joy. That deep, profound, unassailable, unstoppable happiness that I talked about at the beginning of the sermon that can carry you through even the most severe suffering, you'll have that. You'll have it. It comes as a result of experiencing the presence of God. Can you see how this one principle answers all three of those questions? So, how do you generate emotion where it doesn't exist? And how do you change your desires? And how do you get that supernatural, overwhelming joy that's greater than any sorrow or loss? It all happens by persuading the heart and soul of the truth about God, by shutting down the world's pulpits in your life that are influencing you, and exposing yourself to the preaching of God's Word, and then experiencing that.
Thank you for listening. We would love to hear from you. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspectives might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.